We're talking this morning about the greatest memorial in the history of the world. Of course, this is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and the day that our country honors those who fell defending this country. And we don't want to belittle that in any way, but I want us to look at a memorial that's far greater than anything that we can or have or will do for our soldiers who are in that have fallen in battle. As we consider these things, and we consider the greatest memorial in the world, we want to realize there have been memorials throughout history. It's not a new thing. It's not something that we in the United States just figured out, oh, let's make memorials. They've been around for thousands of years. We can read about in the Old Testament some of the memorials they made. For example, when they crossed over the Jordan River, they got stones from the middle of the river and set them up as a memorial to the future generations. This is where we crossed into the Promised Land. Things like that. So this is nothing new. It's not an American thing. It's not something that's just recent. And it's certainly not just something that has to do with the military. There are memorials for all kinds of things, and we'll see some of that as we go through this lesson this morning. In the United States, there are 84, there are a couple more that are in process of being built, so we might say about 85, 86, 87. You know, they're constantly working on new monuments and memorials, but there are 84 completed at this time. And they are monuments to all sorts of different things. Historical places, people, events, certain different things. Now, as we think about the greatest memorial, there are 84 of them in the United States, but the greatest memorial is not any of those. The greatest memorial is not the tallest. The tallest is the Gateway Arch in St. Louis. It's 630 feet tall. It's even taller than the Washington Monument. It's not the greatest. It may be the tallest, but it's not the greatest. It's not the largest. The Soldiers and Sailors Memorial Hall is a huge, massive structure in memory of the soldiers and sailors. And it's not the greatest, though. It is the largest, but not the greatest. It's not the smallest. The Father Millett Cross is 18 feet tall. It's the smallest monument or memorial that we have in the United States, but it's not the greatest. It's not the oldest one that's the greatest. The Washington Monument was built in 1884 in this country. It was the first monument or memorial built, but it's not the greatest one. It's not the most expensive one. The 9/11 memorial was $500 million to build, but it's not the greatest. They're working on one in Pennsylvania for Flight 93 right now. But it's not the one of the highest monetary value. That one's not even in our country. That's the Eiffel Tower over in France. It's worth $579 billion. That's a pretty valuable chunk of metal. But it's not the greatest one. It's not the newest one. Martin Luther King Jr. Monument was put up and finished in 2011. Memorials for World War I and the Flight 93 are still incomplete. They'll be the newest when they get finished. But the newest doesn't make it the greatest. There's one that is just beyond comparing to any of these others that we've mentioned. And it's a simple one. The great thing about it is it's not bound to one location. To see any of those other monuments other than a picture of them, you'll have to go to Washington, D.C. or to Paris or to wherever those monuments are and actually travel to see those monuments. But this monument is special because wherever you are, many of you have traveled into Blue Ridge this weekend for the holiday weekend, and you traveled from your home, and yet here today we had this memorial that you could have had at home, but even when you were traveling, you're able to see and experience the elements of this memorial. It's a pretty simple one. It's the bread and the cup that Jesus gave to institute a memorial for all time to remember his death. And isn't it wonderful? It wasn't just that he didn't establish the cross on Calvary to where we would have to travel to Jerusalem to go to see the memorial. He made a memorial that can be observed and can be appreciated in every country in this world. Anywhere we can go and experience the benefits of this memorial. And when we think about a memorial, we read the scripture was read to us from 1 Corinthians 11:23 and following. And there some instructions are given by the Apostle Paul, first telling how Jesus instituted this memorial, and then explaining how we are to partake of it and what we are to do in order to experience the benefits of it. And we want to notice in verse 24, as Jesus gave the bread to them and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in memory of me." And that's one of the points of any memorial, is to remember something. But then he also took the cup and he said, "As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." Remember me when you do this. And certainly we know that we're supposed to do that as we take the bread and the cup. We're to remember Jesus and remember his death. And Paul emphasizes that. He says, if you eat and drink this in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of Jesus' body and blood. That's a pretty serious condition. You know, there's not, as far as I know, anything like that attached to any of the other memorials that we discussed a while ago. I mean, you can go to the Washington Monument or the St. Louis Arch or whatever. You can go there and as far as I know, you could just look at it and go, no big deal, who cares? And as far as I know, they wouldn't arrest you or fine you, or there wouldn't be any repercussions to that if you didn't appreciate the memorial and what it stood for. But with the Lord's memorial, it's a solemn thing. And if we come to it without appreciating what it's really all about, then we're not only taking it in vain, but we're actually, Paul says, eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves if we do that. That makes it a very serious thing, more serious than any other monument that there is. But monuments do certain things. And as we think about, and memorials do certain things, and as we think about the Lord's memorial, we want to think about four things that it helps us to do. And these four things, and then the lesson will be yours. The Lord's memorial helps us, first of all, to look backward, to look to the past. That's something almost all memorials try to do. Certainly the vast majority of them try to do that. They try to remember something in the past. You know, we are a forgetful people. We forget things so quickly, so easily. I struggled, even though I had prepared this and was ready, I struggled to remember that flight in Pennsylvania that crashed. What was that flight? Oh, it was flight number 93. Even though I had typed it up and had it, I knew what it was, but I still, even just from yesterday till this morning, I had trouble remembering that. We are a forgetful people. We forget quickly. And memorials help us to not be so forgetful. They help us to remember things that otherwise would have been forgotten. In Joshua chapter 4 and verses 5 through 9, Joshua tells to them to take up those stones. We mentioned this earlier. And they were to have one for each tribe. So 12 big stones, as big as they could carry on their shoulders. And they brought them over and they made a pile of those stones. And he explained that the reason for it was that they were to be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And you know what? I promise you, the children of Israel today couldn't tell you where that memorial is. They lost it. They forgot it. So even though they had a memorial, they still forgot. We need to be sure that we never do that with the Lord's memorial, that we never forget. But they took the 12 stones and they put them there, and they were there to remember. And at the time that Joshua wrote this, they were still there. Probably long worn away, grown over, covered over by dirt and grown over by grass and vines and weeds and things by now, and long gone. But you know, the Lord's memorial is a memorial for remembrance as well, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. You know, a lot of times when people talk about the Lord's Supper and His memorial that He left for us, they talk about how, oh, we need to remember His life. Now, it's true that we need to remember His life. We shouldn't forget His life. Or they'll say, well, we need to remember that He rose from the grave. And it certainly is true that we need to remember that He rose from the grave. But the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not to remember His life, and it's not to remember His resurrection. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to focus on the thing that we don't like to remember. Oh, we like to remember His life. We like to remember the miracles. We like to remember the parables. We like that. We enjoy that. We love to remember the resurrection because He rose from the grave, and we can get to rise from the grave as well because of that. And so we love that part. But the death isn't so pleasant for us to remember. The death reminds us of the sinful deeds that we have done that are the reason that He was on that cross. And we don't like to think about that. But that's the memorial that Jesus gave us. You know, He didn't tell us to remember His birth, although people do celebrate His birth. He didn't tell us to do that. He didn't tell us even to have a memorial for His life or for His resurrection. But what He did leave us a memorial for was the crucifixion, the death, the suffering that He endured for us. And as we take of that memorial each first day of the week, we need to remember. We need to think back to that time where He died on the cross for us. To some degree, all memorials accomplish this. I mean, every one that's built, it's helped you remember something from the past. We don't build memorials about things that are going to happen in the future. We build memorials about things that happened in the past. That's just the natural way of things. Let me share this story with you. There was a man by the name of Maximilian Kolbe. He was put into Auschwitz, the infamous death camp, for helping Jews to escape the Nazis. Months went by. In desperation, some attempted an escape. Of course, they were captured, and the camp rule was enforced. The camp rule was that they would round up 10 people at random. They didn't care who had tried to escape. They just picked 10 people. And they would throw those 10 people into a cell where they would die of starvation and exposure. And that was to be a lesson to the rest. Names were called. One Polish Jew, I can't even begin to pronounce his name. Frendyshek is his first name. Gesavnicek, perhaps, would be how you pronounce his last name. His name was called. He was to be one of the 10 that was going to die. He cried, "Wait, I have a wife and children." Kolbe stepped forward and said, "I'll take his place." Think of that. He was willing to sacrifice himself for another. He went into the cell with the 9 others, and they died August 14th of that year. The story was told on the NBC News several years ago. But Gasavnicek, who had been spared and had survived Auschwitz and had been freed when the Allies took Germany, he was 82 and he told his story. He went with the cameras to his little house where he had a marble monument that he kept tended with flowers and carefully cared for. And the inscription read, "In memory of Maximilian Kolbe, he died in my place." And since 1941, every day, he has lived with the knowledge and the memory that he was alive because someone else died for him. Now, those are touching stories. And there are surely more than that one, from not only World War II, but from other times in history as well. But that's nothing compared to the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, he died to take our place, but it was more than just dying a physical death for us, because all of us will still have to die. But when we think about what he actually did, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, "The love of Christ controls us. We've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for the one who died for them." Do we live our lives with the knowledge each and every day that Christ died for me so that I can live for him? Not so I can live a selfish life of pleasure and doing whatever I want to do, but so that I can live a life dedicated to him, living in his memory. The second thing that the Lord's memorial helps us to do is to look inward. It's one thing to look to the past, but it's another thing to look inward. And we need to look inward as we consider the Lord's memorial. Many strive of the memorials, many of them strive to get us to become better people. We look at a time in the past when people did certain things for good or for bad, and we look at those things, and that's to cause us to look inside and say, how should I live? What kind of person should I be? The Vietnam Memorial sought to unite a divided people. In Joshua 22, verses 27 through 28 and 34, there was another time when people were divided, and they built an altar as well. They were divided by a river, the Jordan River, and there were some on the east side and some on the west side, and those on the east were afraid that the ones on the west would forget that we were all the same people, and so they built a monument. They named it Ed. That's a good name, Ed. It's a good name for a monument. It actually means witness. And that monument was to be a witness between the two groups that we're all the same people. We're all the children of Israel. It almost caused more division because those on the west thought, oh, they've built a false altar. They're going to start worshiping and sacrificing at a false altar. And they had to assure them, no, no, this is not an altar. It's a memorial. It's just to remind us that our people and your people, we're all one people. But the Vietnam War certainly caused some division in this country. And the memorial was built to try to help mend the division that had been caused. World War II memorial, reminding us of those who fought in World War II, encourage us to be more like what's often called the greatest generation. And it encourages us to look within and see, would I have the courage, the fortitude, the solidity of will to do the kinds of things that that generation did, to be like them. Others may mark times of upheaval and bid us learn lessons of the past so that we never repeat those things. This from the Holocaust Museum, a memorial reminding us of those who died in Nazi Germany. There are many that give us these lessons, cause us to look inside. Cemeteries certainly do that. Many of the tombstones will have phrases on them, and when we go to a memorial service or to some kind of service for someone who has died, many times the preacher will say things at that funeral or at that memorial to help us to look inside and to make us better people, to live knowing that death will be the end of us all. The Lord's memorial calls for introspection as well. He tells us we are to examine ourselves, and that's the way that we're to take it. We are to look within, and then we are to partake of it in a worthy way. Not that we ever, any of us, would truly be worthy to take it. It's not that we say, well, I'm not worthy, I don't deserve it. Of course, none of us deserves it. That's not the purpose. But to do it in a worthy manner, in a worthy way. To partake of it, remembering what it's about and why it's there. Many memorials cause introspection with some level of success. There was a young lady named Susan Herzog. She was killed by a drunk driver in 1982. He was 17 years old. It went to juvenile court. He was convicted of manslaughter and drunk driving. The Herzogs filed a $1.5 million lawsuit against him, but they settled for just $936. The stipulation was it was to be paid $1 a week every Friday, because she died on a Friday. Now, $1 every Friday for 936 weeks, that sounds easy, doesn't it? And that's not very much at all. Unfortunately, Tunnell, who was her killer, Kevin Tunnell, failed multiple times to pay that $1. And it wasn't because he didn't have the money. They kept having to take him back to court over it. He had the money. In fact, in one case, he brought them a box full of money, checks, to cover the entire time up to 2001, which was an extra year more than he was supposed to have to pay for it. Just because he couldn't stand the memory every week that was caused by having to give them that check. He even went to jail for 30 days because he wouldn't pay $1 a week. But their purpose was to get him to remember and to look within himself, to remind himself to never do that again. Some are more successful than others. As far as we know, Mr. Tunnell never drove drunk again, certainly never killed anyone else. So perhaps in that respect, theirs was very successful in what it strove to do. But the Lord's memorial also helps us to look forward. And this is something that most memorials don't really do a whole lot of. There may perhaps be something about looking to the future in some of them, but for the most part, they look back and in. But some do try to attain some future benefit. They look, for example, for a better time, a brighter day. They hope for some greater moment in the future. Tombstones often mention something about a brighter day or something of the future. We hope there will come a better time when, especially war memorials or memorials like the 9/11 memorial, where we remember great tragedies and we think we want to not have times like that in the future. We want to have a better world. than that. In these terrible circumstances, there's a need for people to want there to be something better and a better time than that. However, no other memorial provides any real hope for the future without the memorial of Christ's death being behind it. There's no way that any memorial can really hope for something better, because the only way that we really can ever have anything better is through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can cause things to be better. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, Jesus took the bread, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and he said, "Take, drink, this is my blood of the New Testament shed for many." In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul reminds us, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes." That's the future. He's going to come back. And you know, when he comes back, we'll no longer need this memorial. We won't need to continue to remember his death. We'll go home to be with him in heaven, and we won't have a need to look back to the past on this earth where sin and death was such a huge part of our lives. There we'll have no sin and no death, and it will be glorious, and there truly will be a better time and a better world. We strive for that on earth, but the reality of it will never occur until we get to heaven. The fact of the matter is that without Jesus, there would be no hope for men. There would be no hope for mankind at all. And so because of that, the Lord's memorial provides something that no other memorial can. As we close, we want us to all remember the Lord's memorial. Each week when we come to this time where we take of it together in our services, in our worship to Him, look backward and remember. Look inward and consider. And look forward with hope for a better future, for a better world. You know, there's his name. See, you know why I can't pronounce it now. Gasovnicek's memorial could help him remember the death of Maximilian Kolbe every day. But it could never offer him any hope for eternity. Never could. Because Kolbe, while his death was a very sacrificial, very loving, very kind thing for him to do, and we might honor him for that, his death couldn't provide anything other than a temporary reprieve from physical death. The Herzog's requirement could make their daughter's killer reflect on the past, be retrospective. And it could make him be introspective and consider himself and how he should behave himself and become a better person because of it. But it could never give any hope to their daughter or to them or to him. But the Lord's memorial accomplishes what none other can. It helps us to look upward. Not only backward, not only inward, not only forward, but also upward toward our Heavenly Father. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 12 and following, Peter says, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, when the heavens being on fire will be dissolved and the elements will melt with fervent heat, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, my beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you will be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." as we consider the Lord's memorial, yes, we need to look back to His death on the cross. Yes, we need to look in and see how we can be better people, how we can truly live for Him since He died for us. And yes, we need to look forward to trying to make this world a better place, trying to share His love with others so they too will look inward and become better people. But ultimately, it helps us to look upward, knowing that Jesus, who died and rose again, will come again. And death and suffering and sin will pass away. And all those things will be gone, and everything will be new. And we'll live in heaven with God for eternity, if we'll be found by Him in peace, blameless, and without spot. So it encourages us again to live our lives in such a way that when He does come, we'll be prepared for His coming. If you're here this morning and you have not lived up to those things, maybe you haven't been remembering His death. Maybe you haven't been looking inside to see how you can become a better person, to be more like Him. Perhaps you aren't looking to the future. Perhaps you're living your life for yourself instead of for Him. If you need to surrender your life to Him, either in initial obedience to Him, believing Jesus is the Son of God and being willing to repent of your sins and confess Him and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. Or if as a Christian you need to rededicate yourself to living your life for Him. Whatever your need may be, if you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.